It's not very long. Rafael, you plugged in? We have simultaneous Spanish services because we're a bilingual service. So 2 Samuel chapter number 9, we're going to look at the greatest Old Testament example of grace. 2 Samuel chapter 9. Would you put that down for a minute? Would you do me a favor? Would you help me pass those out to everybody on this side? Jeff, would you pass these out to everybody on that side? Appreciate it. Second Samuel, if I misspoke, 2 Samuel chapter number 9. Jurgen, it's nice to see you this morning. Remembered your name. I forgot the guy's name next to you, though. Jonah? Oh, that's right. How could I forget that? The guy who ran away from God. Just kidding. Chuck Swindoll wrote this in his book on David. Quote, "We refer to a ballet dancer as having grace. We say grace at meals. We talk about the Queen of England bringing grace to events she attends. Grace can mean coordination of movement. It can mean a prayer. It can refer to dignity and elegance. Most importantly, grace can mean unmerited favor, extending special favor to someone who doesn't deserve it, hasn't earned it, can never repay it. Every once in a while, we come across a scene in Scripture where we see a beautiful illustration of that kind of grace, and we stand amazed at such amazing grace." I've got three objectives. They're right there on your sheet of paper. One, grace is the fruit of a Spirit-filled life. Hopefully, we'll see that today in an individual. Maybe God wants you to extend grace to somebody as well. Second, grace was extended to the least esteemed in the land at that time. You might feel the same way today. And third, grace has been extended to all that call upon the name of the Lord. Let me give a brief introduction to our service tonight, today. The title being The Manifestation and the Demonstration of Grace. The key player here is David, of course. David was anointed to be king over Israel when he was yet a boy and the youngest of 8 sons of Jesse from Bethlehem. He began as a humble shepherd, if you remember, and arose through the ranks quickly after he slayed the giant, Goliath. He was admired by King Saul at first. And then that respect turned into dismay, jealousy, hatred, and eventually revenge. David became a fugitive under the reign of King Saul and was hunted by the king and his men for years. Through this torturous and life-threatening time, David and Saul's son Jonathan had a relationship of respect, admiration, and fellowship. Kind of like the military have when they're in ranks together. This relationship was cut short because of King Saul's murderous intentions toward David. David made a promise, a covenant with Jonathan, that he would treat Jonathan's family well when he was made king. At 2 specific times, David was able to show grace toward King Saul in sparing his life. The enemies of Israel eventually made war with King Saul and killed Saul and his 3 sons, God bless you, Jonathan included. At which point David was made king over the southern area of Israel called Judah. Saul's last son, Ish-bosheth, I think that's how you say it, was made king of Israel by Saul's commander-in-chief of the military, Abner. Eventually, Ish-bosheth was slain, and Abner was killed as well. Finally, David was made king over all the land of Israel. David's first act as king was to reclaim the territory of Jerusalem for Israel and make it the capital of the nation. His next act as king was to restore the Ark of God to its rightful place in Jerusalem. Then David determined in his heart to make a house for the Ark of God, which brings us to what I consider to be the climax of David's career as a king. Now, you've all seen a bell curve. Unfortunately, we're familiar with bell curves in math class, chemistry class, and teachers sometimes teach on bell curves. The bell curve is simply, looks like this. In David's life, I think we're right here at the top. He started slow, he rose up here, and right at the top is where David is right now. If you read the next couple chapters in David's life, it's quickly going downhill. But right now he's at the peak. He's at peak performance. He's on the top of his game spiritually. He's on the top of his game militarily, as a leader, with his family. Everything's good. And in his life, in his heart, somewhere, he's having a season where he's reflecting back on a time when things weren't so good. The persecuted church, something called the Voice of the Martyrs, was started by a man who was in prison in Romania for 14 years. Could you imagine day by day wondering if you're ever going to see the light of day? For 14 years, he was in prison in Romania. But that was a season of his life. David had a season of his life where he was a fugitive. He's on the run. He's living in the hills, in the caves, in the wilderness of Israel. Now he's in the throne. He's in the palace. He has his own personal place. He doesn't have to live in a cave anymore. It's gorgeous. He has servants and slaves. He's got food and everything looks good. There's only one problem. He remembered something. Have you ever been like woken up in the middle of the night thinking, oh no, I forgot to turn off the car? Dumb things, you know what I mean. Whether it's you didn't turn off the car or you're driving on vacation, you forgot to turn off the iron. Or you're in the airport. No, you're on the plane and you realize, oh no, one of our kids is not on the plane. You've seen the movie, Left Home Alone. So here's David, woken up in the middle of the night thinking, something's not right here. And you know what he remembered? He remembered his promise to Jonathan, his best friend Jonathan. David made a covenant with his best friend and said, I will take care of your family. That's where we begin chapter number 9. Chapter number 9, let me get there, verse 1. Well, to save time, why don't we do this? Why don't I pray now and we'll just read as I preach, okay? It's only 13 verses. You'll get it as we go through it, okay? Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the day. We're grateful for our friends and our visitors that have been here. We pray for Jose. You watch over him, Lord, as he gets looked at by the medical folks. Thank you for Victor taking him there. We pray for Sharon, who's recovering from her leg surgery. We pray for Victor's surgery tomorrow, and a lot of our folks that are going through some things. Lord, we want to praise you for Mandy's mom. Lord, I remember the first time meeting Mandy's mom, and she wasn't really happy that her daughter was going to the RU home in Rockford. But now she's a Christian. Now she's a believer. Isn't that awesome? I ask that you'd be with us. Meet us where we are spiritually, Lord. Let the Word of God and the Spirit of God speak to our hearts clearly. And Lord, let us get off the throne, we pray, and acknowledge you as God today in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse number 1, the word heritage. Heritage goes in that blank. Every answer starts with an H. All right? So you can put H's right in there and you're good to go. Roman numeral number 1. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I might show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? The word heritage. Is there yet any? David was concerned that with all that King Saul did in his years on the throne and the fact that he had four sons that were now deceased, were there any left? Were there any descendants of Saul that could inherit the name or the land or the wealth or the legacy of King Saul? Look with me at verse number 3. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul? He did not say, is there anyone qualified? He didn't say, is there anybody worthy? He didn't ask, is there anybody He did say this. Regardless of who they are, is there anybody still living who ought to be a recipient of my grace? Because David promised Jonathan. He actually promised King Saul that he would take care of his family. And we'll talk more about that in a minute. That is the biblical definition of grace. Unqualified acceptance. Based on unconditional love. Most of you have some kind of a pet. If you don't get one. I'm just kidding. What I'm saying is, we often show grace to animals. Do pets deserve what they get? No. They don't deserve $50 worth of cat litter a month. And start chinging all that money that you start pouring into your pets. That's why people make huge bucks when they're veterinarians and they have all these pet clinics and emergency rooms for pets. And pet bistros. I mean, seriously? They have them. You know about it. And you take money out of your wallet. Grace. Biblical grace operates apart from the response or the ability of the individual. Cats will scratch you and you still pet them. Does that make sense? No. Your dog will wet or mess and you still love them. Why? Because you're crazy. That's grace. Grace is God giving himself in full acceptance to someone who does not deserve it and can never earn it. And will never be able to repay it. Right? That's grace. Second letter, or second word, is the word honor. Starts with an H, honor. So we've looked at heritage. Next we're going to look at honor. Verse number 1. They are? I don't know who did that. It wasn't supposed to be that way. I got to have a talk with my secretary. Verse number 1. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? That I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. David was moved to show mercy toward the household of his sworn enemy. Think about that. David and Saul's son Jonathan had a very special friendship and loyalty. The one toward the other. Royal favor was shown to him because of his father's relationship to David. Saul's servant was found and asked directly about the household of Saul and if there were any surviving members, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. Now, the word kindness means gracious, or it means hospitable, or it means being gentle, or it means showing compassion. Kindness. Now, if you were to look at that word, kindness, in the Hebrew, which I don't know, but I've got a concordance that I can go to that word and I can find where that word was translated in other places in the Old Testament. You know how that word was translated in the Old Testament? Yes, it's kindness, but it's also translated as the word favor. Favor, divine favor. It's also translated as the word goodness. It's also translated as the word mercy. Mercy. Look at verse number 2. And there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said unto him, Art thou Ziba? Ziba, however you pronounce it. And he said, Thy servant is he. Ziba is an interesting character. Thank you. I'll get that text later. Ziba, we'll find out later, has evil intentions. And he's not the servant that he appears to be in this text. Now, we won't learn about him today, but he has an agenda. And he'll show up later in the time of David's kingship. And the king said, Is there yet any of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. Now notice, verse number 3 and verse number 1 are not the same. Verse number 1 says kindness. Verse number 3 says the kindness of who? There's a huge difference, isn't there? I'm telling you. When I'm doing cat litter, I don't treat cat litter like it's from God, do you? I don't. It's got to be, and I said to my wife, this is the second worst job there is on earth, cat litter. And you might say, what's the first one? I haven't figured it out yet. At one time, I thought it was diapers. But diaper days are over. But diapers can be done in the love of the Lord, right? Because they're your kids. Cats? So David's going to show kindness as if it came from the Lord. You say to yourself, is that possible? Can you do things in the strength and power of God? Sure. Now, if you've never done that, it could be you're not plugged into the right. You've got to be plugged into the right source. It's not going to happen. So David is going to honor the family. This speaks of kindness that exceeds what we might call human merit. There was no time in King David's life where he was more right with God and more spiritually sensitive than at this point. David is suggesting that this benevolence, this mercy, this grace will be a product of God himself. David is not pretending here to manufacture this kind of love, forgiveness, and kindness. No, in fact, he is suggesting and implying that it will be a direct result of God working through David. Number 3. Since you already have the word is handicapped. Excellent. Very good. Verse number 3. And David and the king said, Is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I might show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet. Handicapped. Mephibosheth. Try to say that 5 times fast. Mephibosheth. With saltine crackers in your mouth. He was a fugitive from David. He was Jonathan's son, or King Saul's grandson. After Saul and his sons were slain in battle, and David had ascended to the throne, Mephibosheth and his nurse fled in terror and desperation. Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 4. Turn back a page or two. 2 Samuel chapter 4. Mephibosheth. How did he become? Was he born this way? I mean, what was his condition? It says here in verse number 4, 2 Samuel 4:4, And Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son that was lame on his feet. He was 5 years old when the tidings came of Saul and Jonathan out of Jezreel, and his nurse took him up and fled. Pause. At this point, Mephibosheth's caregiver finds out that King Saul is dead, Jonathan is dead, Jonathan's 2 brothers are dead, and the nurse, or the person taking care of the heir of the throne, one of the heirs of the throne, flees. She picks up the 5-year-old child, maybe like a football. I don't know how it is. Either way, it came to pass as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. And his name was Mephibosheth. all that pertains to his physical disability could be attributed to Jonathan's son. He would be limited in all areas of work and livelihood. As many limitations as can be imagined would be forced upon him. He was now permanently disabled. What does that have to do with grace? First, grace isn't picky. Grace doesn't look for things that have been done to deserve love. Grace is one-sided. A strong and famous king swoops down and reaches out to one who represents everything David was not. Number four. Where was this person? He was hiding. Verse number four. And the king said unto him, Ziba, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Makar, however you pronounce it, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Question? If Ziba was the servant of Saul, which we'll find out later in the verse, why was it Mephibosheth with the servant? Why was the heir of the throne someplace else? Why wasn't he under the care, the direct care and oversight of the main servant? Doesn't say. Then David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker, the son of Amiel, from Lodabar. Notice in verse 4 and verse number 5, did you see what's not written there? David doesn't hesitate. David doesn't ask any questions. David immediately says, go fetch him. That's interesting to know. So I want you to understand that in this culture, what's very, very important was that the transfer of power was never peaceful and was never without bloodshed. Okay, even though this is the nation of Israel, normally the former ruler and his family is going to be wiped out. They're going to be killed. They're going to be slain because all possible heirs to the throne are a threat to the new king. Therefore, the new king usually eliminates any of the threats. Okay, so David becomes the king of Judah, and Saul's last son, we'll talk about this in a minute, becomes the king of Israel. What does that all mean? Well, this disabled boy, Mephibosheth, was hiding from David in obscurity, hoping to just fade away into the shadows, not to be noticed and not to be found out. Pause. That's what churches are. Sometimes. Places where people fade. Some people hide out in churches. We came from a church that was 1,500 people in Rochester. You can kind of fade in, fade out. I was a youth pastor. We had over 100 children, 100 teens in our youth department. It's really easy just to fade in, fade out. Attend because your parents want you to be there. Show up. And you just kind of, you know, have that backseat Baptist pew. Just hide. So Mephibosheth was hiding. Culturally, he was hiding because he was afraid for his life. I don't want anybody to know where I am. Don't tell anybody. Give me a P.O. box so nobody knows where I live, my street address. I don't want anybody to know where I am. Well, they found him. Hiding. Now, Lodabar, where he was located, means desolate, obscure, barren. What does that represent? It represents frustration, dissatisfaction, and so forth. I believe There might have been some jealousy on the part of King Saul's servant, Ziba. The Bible says that he had 15 sons and 20 servants. It also states that Saul's servant Ziba, as I said before, was not caring for Jonathan's son. In other words, he had farmed him out to some healthcare facility far, far away. We'll see more about Ziba later. All right, verse number 6 or Roman numeral number 5. So we've looked at heritage, honor, handicapped, hiding. Now I want to look at the word helpful. Now this particular section has probably more than any other section that we're going to look at. So I might take a few minutes more on this one. Verse number 6 and verse number 7 says, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David. Now please put yourself in Mephibosheth's position. He's lame from his feet. He can't run. Maybe at 3, 4, 5 years old, he was the fastest kid on the block. Who knows? But now he's permanently disabled. They bring him before the king. Now, what normally happens when an heir of the throne is brought before the king? They die. So he's fearful, to say the least. Anxious, for sure. And says, he fell on his face and did reverence. Boy, I wish we could just kind of pause there just for a minute. The name Mephibosheth means a shameful thing. Could you imagine being titled, your name means you're a shameful thing? Your parents ever say something to you that you've never forgotten? Now, unless you've been a parent, give them a break, would you? Okay? So you might be harboring that word or that comment or that phrase that your parents threw out at you at a moment of anger and bitterness where they say, you were never planned. Don't ever say that. But it has been said. Or, you were just a mistake. Or, I know more than you. I forgot more than you'll ever know. Stupid things that parents say that they shouldn't say. So here's Mephibosheth, whose name means you're a shameful thing. How doesn't that describe, though, who we are without God? The natural man, without Christ, without being saved, we're a shameful thing. First, we are by birth and by practice thoroughly depraved and corrupt. And we don't think so because we dress it up nice. You know, we look good. Until we snap. And then we snap, we kill 26 people. Or we snap and we say things that we can never, ever, ever take back. Our understanding is darkened. Therefore, we cannot apprehend spiritual things. Our wills are stubborn and our hearts are hardened toward God. Our conscience has been seared and our strength has been spent doing pursuits of the world. In the sight of the Holy One, our righteousness is as filthy rags. Second, Mephibosheth was a fugitive from David. We already mentioned how he became handicapped. They were proactive about keeping him away from David. The same is true of the sinner. He's also afraid of God and seeks to block out as many thoughts or memories of God as possible. Jonah, I'm sorry, but you're in my message. Like Jonah, the sinner tends to think that running away from God is an option. Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, God says, where art thou? Where were they? Hiding. How can you hide from God? Thoughts of God's holiness, power, and judgment struck terror in Jonah's heart, Adam's heart, and in our heart. A lost man also recoils from any mention of God's grace, mercy, or forgiveness. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth. At this crucial point in Mephibosheth's life, he's summoned to the throne room of King David. He places himself at the mercy of the king, bows his head, and humbles himself, not knowing if he will live or die. Remember what is usually done to the living heirs of a transferred kingdom. What a moment this must have been. Verse 7. And David said unto him, fear not. What did he say? Fear not. What do you think that boy was, what do you think was going on in his mind? He was terrorized. He was consumed with fear. And I will show mercy, I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table how often? Continually. As I said before, David made a promise to Jonathan. He made a covenant in 1 Samuel chapter 20. Not only that, David made a covenant with King Saul in 1 Samuel chapter 24. So David was going to be helpful to his best friend and to his arch enemy. It says, fear not, letter A, I will not harm you. Why do we think God's going to harm us? Why do we think God is going to give us harm? That doesn't make sense, does it? And yet we will be active and proactive running away from God. Does that make any sense? No. I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake. Letter B. I will be helpful to you. I will be helpful to you. Not only will I be not harming you, but I'll be helpful to you. Third, I will restore thee all the land of Saul. I will restore thee all the land of Saul. In other words, I will restore thee to being an heir. H-E-I-R. An heir. You are going to get what you deserve for an inheritance. You are an heir to the throne. So David is basically saying to the most despised fugitive, now under David's kingdom, think about this for a minute. David was a fugitive running away from King Saul. David now has in his kingdom the rightful heir to the throne. Who should David's enemy be? Mephibosheth. But Mephibosheth is permanently disabled. Do you think he's going to be a threat
to King David? Macho, macho man.
This guy's not going to be a threat. But remember, David's at the top of his spiritual game. And because of that, David's going to show kindness. Not his own kindness, because his own kindness only goes to cat litter. He's going to show the kindness of God. And what does the kindness of God look like? Grace. It looks like grace. It looks like unmerited favor. It looks like love with no conditions. Ever see that? If you have, you'll never forget it. You'll never forget it. So here in the Old Testament, we have a picture, an illustration, a manifestation of the greatest example of grace in the Old Testament. What does grace look like? Here it is. This is what grace looks like in action. It's awesome. Letter D. I will have you sit at my table how often? Continually. I will be hospitable to you. I will show you hospitality. I will not harm you. I will be helpful to you. I will restore thee to being an heir. I will be hospitable to you. Pause. Do you realize that's the gospel? That's the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Let me give you two more sentences for grace, and we'll move on. Grace is positive and unconditional acceptance in spite of the other person. Grace is positive and unconditional acceptance in spite of the other person. Grace is a demonstration of love that is undeserved, unearned, and unrepayable. Number six. Verse number eight. Humility. Humility. Verse number eight. And he, Mephibosheth, bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" This reminds me of a woman who had gone to Jesus, whose daughter was in serious, serious trouble. She came to the Lord and she said, "Lord, would you help me?" The Lord ignored her. And he said something really, really hurtful. Said something like, "Crumbs going to dogs." Because she was a Gentile. She wasn't a Jew. And she said, "Yea, Lord, even the dogs eat from the crumbs of the table." What was she saying? She was saying, "I'll get so low before my Lord. I'll get so low. Where do dogs eat crumbs from? Where? The floor. How low did she go to eat those crumbs? How low did she go to eat those crumbs? As low as she could go. Have you been there? Yet? That's grace. That's grace. So here's Mephibosheth. He deserves to die. Culturally. And David extends forgiveness, acceptance, love, kindness. And he doesn't know what to do with this. He's completely out of his mind. He doesn't know. He's happy. He's concerned. Lord, he says to David, "Why are you looking on such a dead dog as I am?" What a picture of repentance. And we could look at all the verses that talk about humility, and there's a lot of them. So I would have to say that this man at this point demonstrates humility, wouldn't you? And to receive grace, as grace is given, you ought to be humble about it. Next, house. What does the house have to do with anything? Well, verse number 9 and verse number 10 says, "Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertaineth to Saul and to all his house." See the word house? Verse 10, "Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for" who? For him. Now please remember, Ziba and his sons and his servants, they were on easy street. They weren't busy, it didn't seem. What was going on with Saul's property? The king, who had land and heirlooms and properties. And remember, King Saul made himself a house. And here was Saul's servant, apparently not doing anything. David says, "I'm going to give everything that Saul had to Mephibosheth. And, oh, you servants here, you're going to take care of it. You're going to till the land." We're going to do what? We're actually going to have to work. "And thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may eat food, may have food to eat." But Mephibosheth, this cripple, fugitive, "thy master's son shall eat bread always at my table." Isn't that good? That's good. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Let me read this from Chuck Swindoll on his book on David. Picture what life would be like in the years to come at the supper table with David. The meal is fixed and the dinner bell rings. And along comes the members of family and their guests. Amnon, David's son, clever and witty, comes to the table first. Then there's Joab, chief of the military, one of the guests, muscular, masculine, attractive, his skin bronzed from the sun, walking tall and erect like an experienced soldier. Next comes Absalom. Talk about handsome. From the crown of his head to the soles of his feet, there was not a blemish on him. Then there was Tamar. Beautiful. tender daughter of David. And later on, one could add Solomon as well. He'd be in the study all day, but he finally slips away from his work and makes his way to the table. But then they hear this clump, 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 clump. And here comes Mephibosheth, hobbling along. He smiles and humbly joins the others as he takes his place at the table as one of the king's sons. And the tablecloth of grace covers his feet. Isn't that good? Number 8, verse 11, verse 12. Then said Ziba unto the king, according to all my lord the king hath commanded his servants, so shall thy servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table. Now, you know, he has said this now three times. In 13 verses, David is going to say this four times. This fugitive is going to eat at my table. He doesn't say it once. He doesn't say it twice. He doesn't say it three times. He says it four times. This person who doesn't deserve what I have, I will freely give him. Isn't that grace? Isn't that what God gave us as redeemed sinners? But as one of the king's sons. And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. He was adopted. Mephibosheth was adopted into the king's family. Weren't you adopted into the king's family? Lastly, verse 13. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem. For he did eat continually where? At the king's table. Did God fix his feet? No. You think that's important? It is important. Paul said, Lord, take this thorn from me. How many times did Paul say, take this thorn from me? Three times. Did God take the thorn away? No. The lame feet were a reminder of where he came from. So Mephibosheth was home. He had a new home. Psalm 27:4 says, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Mephibosheth was given a new home. Now I'd like to take a minute for application and I'll be done. Grace is the fruit of a spirit-filled life. I think we've seen that in King David. Demonstrating grace to someone who didn't deserve it. Second, grace was extended to the least esteemed in the kingdom. Mephibosheth was a fugitive. He was enemy number one. Third, grace has been extended to all that call upon the name of the Lord. Mephibosheth at one time enjoyed uninterrupted fellowship with his father, Jonathan, and his grandfather, Saul. He knew what it was like to be in a close relationship to the king. So too, when Adam walked with the Lord in the cool of the evening and enjoyed uninterrupted fellowship with his creator, Mephibosheth accidentally became permanently disabled. He was handicapped for the rest of his life. So too were Adam and Eve after they chose to rebel from God and become their own center of their own lives. As a result, they and all mankind have been spiritual invalids ever since. David demonstrated grace to Jonathan's handicapped son out of pure love and grace. So too, God, out of his love for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the penalty that he paid on the cross, demonstrates grace to the believing sinner. The Lord is still seeking people that are spiritually disabled, dead due to the consequences of sin. lost in our depravity, hiding from God, broken, fearful, confused. Mephibosheth had nothing, deserved nothing, could repay nothing. So too are we in reference to God. We are deserving of nothing, we have nothing, and can offer God nothing. However, David restored Mephibosheth from a place of barrenness to a place of honor. He took this broken, handicapped person from a hiding place where there was no pasture land and brought him to the place of plenty, right into the very courtroom of the king. So too has God. He has taken us from where we were and brought us to where he is, to a place of fellowship with himself. He has restored to us what once Adam had, the undefiled image of God. David adopted Mephibosheth into his family, and the number one fugitive became heir to the throne. That is what God has done to us. Adopted us into the family of the heavenly King. Every born-again believer is adopted as a family member of God. And lastly, Mephibosheth's disability was a constant reminder of God's grace to him. God didn't take away the disability. That thorn was a constant reminder of what God had saved him from. Let's pray. Lord, David's at the top of his game. If he was being scouted for any professional team, he'd get top dollar. His judgment is good. His reactions are wonderful. He's physically in shape. He'd be a tremendous asset to any team. Lord, you hand-selected David years and years ago because of his walk with God, that he would eventually be king of the nation of Israel. And here he is. No cares. There's peace, relatively speaking. And Lord, you brought it into his heart. You reminded him of a promise, of a covenant that he had made with his archenemy, King Saul, his best friend, Jonathan, that he would take care of and show kindness toward Jonathan's family. And David sought for the most despised man in the kingdom, made him his son, invited him to join his family, to eat at his table every day for the rest of his life. Lord, the picture here of what Jesus Christ has done for us is too obvious to be ignored. So therefore, perhaps, there's somebody here who spiritually is like Mephibosheth. They're running, hiding, fearing the king. And yet, the king is the one who sought the fugitive, just like God is seeking you. And maybe you're here this morning, and you say, Lord, I've been found. The king has beckoned me, and I need to appear before him. Maybe that's where you are today. And maybe you can see by this illustration that the king only wants to give you grace. He wants to show you divine favor. He wants to make you a child of God. He wants to make you a joint heir with Christ. He wants to give you an eternal home. And all you have to do is spiritually bow before him and say, Lord, I accept you as my Redeemer. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, Pastor, I'm not saved. I'm not sure if I were to die today that heaven would be my home, but I'm concerned about it. I'm concerned about my soul. Pastor, would you pray for me? Here's my hand. I'm not sure that heaven's my home. Pastor, would you pray for me? I am like Mephibosheth this morning. I'm not exactly sure where I'm going, but I need help. I need a redeemer. Maybe you're like the servants or those in David's household. You're here this morning and you're watching the king and you don't really understand what he's doing. You know what this man deserves, and yet you're watching David extend grace to someone who's completely undeserving of it. When was the last time you did that? When was the last time God worked through you to extend the grace of God to somebody else? Grace from God to somebody else. You say, Pastor, God spoke into my heart this morning. Here's my hand. God spoke to my heart about this message. Here's my hand, Lord. Pray for me. Anybody like that this morning? Lord, I ask that you would minister in a special and a personal way. Help us to remember. You're only a prayer away, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me if you would. Now you've been very attentive, very polite. Now the most important part of the service is now. What are you going to do with what you've heard? So this might be the application part. This might be the appropriation part. What am I going to do? Because God's not finished. God's not done. We usually sing a song of invitation. Not that the song is going to change your heart, but maybe God will continue to be working in your soul and in your spirit during this particular time. Number 336, 336 in your hymn book. In your hymn book.